Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? In 1983, a 61-year-old sheep and potato farmer named Cliff Young decided to participate in the world's toughest race, a 544-mile ultra-marathon from Melbourne to Sydney, Australia. When the 150 world-class athletes gathered at the starting line, they were amused to see old Cliff enter the race wearing overalls with galoshes over his boots. As soon as the race started, the pros quickly left Cliff shuffling behind. Spectators were hoping someone would stop the crazy old man before he hurt himself, but the old farmer kept plodding along. Normally, the contenders run about 18 hours and sleep 6 hours during the 7-day race. The thing is, no one told Cliff he was supposed to stop and sleep. So while the other runners slept, he kept on running, gaining on the pack a little more each day. By the last night, he passed all the world-class athletes. By the last day, he was way out in front of them. Incredibly, not only did Cliff run the Melbourne to Sydney race at age 61 without dying, he won first place, breaking the record by 9 hours and becoming a national hero. When asked how he could run all night, Cliff said, "See, I grew up on a farm where we couldn't afford horses, and whenever the storms would roll in, I'd have to go out on foot and round up the sheep. We had 2,000 head, and sometimes I'd have to run those sheep for 2 or 3 days nonstop." Throughout the race, he just kept imagining that he was chasing sheep and trying to outrun a storm. When Cliff was awarded the first prize of $10,000, he said he didn't know there was a prize, and insisted they split it among the other lead runners. The nation fell in love with a 61-year-old vegetarian who came out of nowhere to defeat the world's best long-distance runners. His secret was to run while others were sleeping. Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Well, listening friends, we are glad you are listening. This is Bible Answers Live, and if you have a Bible question, that's what this program is all about. You can call in with your Bible question now. We have lines open, several lines open. And the number, free phone call, 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. One more, give you a chance to get your pencil. Calling in with your Bible question, 800-463-7297. Good time to pick up your phone and give us a call to get your question on tonight's program. And my name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends. Pastor Doug, let's begin the program with prayer. Father, once again, as we start this program, we want to ask your special blessing. We know that in order to understand the Bible, we need the leading of the Holy Spirit. So be with us here in the studio and be with those who are listening wherever they might be. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Pastor Doug, you opened the program with really a remarkable story. A 61-year-old who ran more than 500 miles. And I find it interesting. He didn't even realize that there was a $10,000 prize for first place, which of course he got. And yet he did it for the joy of running.
Yeah, it's just amazing. He thought, well, I heard they've got a race going all this distance from Melbourne to Sydney. His farm that he grew up on was outside Melbourne. He thought, I think I'll enter that race. And, you know, I also thought it was interesting. He was a vegetarian. But the real spiritual lesson here goes along with what you find in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 25. Paul there says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you might obtain it." Makes me think of Cliff when everyone else was bedding down for the night. He thought, well, I'm just not going to catch up unless I just keep on going. And I used to work as a security guard, and after working in one job all day, then I had to be a security guard, and I had almost no sleep. And sometimes you get so tired trying to stay awake when you know you can't go to sleep. It's a real battle. And trying to run all night when you're that tired is really phenomenal that he was able to do that. And I don't know if he sat down and took some cat naps when he had his little meals along the road, but somehow he just kept plodding and going until he passed them all up. And makes me also think about that that statement in the Bible where Jesus said that we want to be on our guard, don't want to be found sleeping when the master comes. And so in the same way, Cliff just, he refused to sleep when others were sleeping, and so he got the prize. And sometimes we all need a little encouragement not to give in so easy and not to give up so easy. And when you make the decision to be a Christian, a lot of people have made that decision, but then like the seed sown in the stony ground, eventually the worries of life or the temptations choke the seed. And we need to be persistent and say, Lord, by your grace, I am going to press on. And we have a lesson to encourage you in your walk with Jesus. Once you take up the race and once you begin to follow him, you don't stop and you don't turn back. Tell us about that, Pastor Ross. The
study guide is entitled No Turning Back. And I like the picture on the front cover. It's a skydiver jumping out of the plane. Well, the moment he lets go and jumps, there is no turning back. And for the Christian, when we make that decision to follow Jesus, we want to make sure that we don't turn back. So we'll send that to you for free if you call our resource line. The number is 800-835-6747. Again, that number is 800-835-6747. That is the resource line. And if you have a Bible question, the number to call is 800-463-7297. Well, Pastor Doug, our first caller this evening is Apostle listening from Queens, New York. Apostle, welcome to the program.
Good evening, Pastor Doug. John Ross, how are you?
Doing well. Thank you for calling.
My question is, in Revelation 12:9, it says that Satan was hurled to the earth or cast down to the earth. What was he doing in this heavenly council in Job 1:6?
Well, you're asking about, first of all, Revelation 12, but you're wanting to know what was he doing in Job 1:6?
Yes, if he was cast down the way it says in Revelation 12:9.
Right.
Why was he at this heavenly meeting?
Well, first of all, of course, Revelation is written after Job. Job is probably the first book in the Bible. And being cast out of heaven doesn't necessarily mean that the devil couldn't leave earth. Job doesn't tell us where this meeting takes place. It just says there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And so, you know, the Lord travels through the universe. For instance, when God made Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, it says, and the Lord went to walk in the garden with Adam in the cool of the day, and he said, Adam, where are you? So God could have been meeting in any other part of the universe other than the capital or heaven, where his throne is. Lucifer was expelled from that place. Yeah, but he showed up at this heavenly council meeting.
But from what I've learned, that the council didn't take place on earth, because when he asked Satan, where is he coming from? And he said, walking around. Like,
right,
walking
this meeting is not on earth. That in the book of Job, it's somewhere out there. It doesn't say where it is, somewhere in the cosmos. But when Satan was cast out of heaven, in Hebrew and Greek, there's a specific dwelling place for God that is what's being referred to as heaven. Satan's been cast out of that dwelling place, but he came to this meeting place.
Also in Revelation chapter 12, there are two castings, if you wish. There is a casting out, and then there is a casting down. The casting out, we believe, took place after this war in heaven, before the creation of earth. But then there is a casting down that you read about in Revelation 12. And that was at the cross when Christ died. The whole universe clearly saw Satan's agenda. And it seems at that point, Pastor Doug, that Satan was sort of confined to this earth.
Yes.
He couldn't roam around.
That's when he was quarantined?
Yes.
After the cross?
Yeah, Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning. I think after the cross, Christ paid the price. Satan's access for leaving the world was restricted, and the Bible tells us Satan will be bound here during the 1,000 years, and at that point he's not leaving anywhere anymore.
Right. Prior to the cross, of course, like you mentioned in Job, you have a story of Job meeting with the representatives, or the sons of God, the representatives from the unfallen worlds. But from the cross, it seems that Satan is bound to earth.
Yeah, he's the accuser of the brethren. But I don't know if we mentioned this when you called last week, but we do have that lesson on did God create a devil? And it talks about the casting down of Satan, apostle. We'll be happy to send you a free copy of that. Or if anyone wants to read it, you can do so online as well at amazingfacts.org. The number for calling it?
The number is 800-835-6747. That is the resource line. You can ask for the study guide, Did God Create a Devil? Again, that's 800-835-6747. That is the resource line. And our phone line here to the studio is 800-463-7297. Again, 800-463-7297. Robert, listening from Hackensack, New Jersey. Oh. Robert, you're on the air.
Yes. Good evening, brothers.
Evening.
I'm a little bit confused by something. You know, the Watchtower people, they claim that Jesus, who they say was Michael the Archangel before he became Jesus, Jesus was the beginning of the creation of God, and through him, God made everything. Through and by Michael the Archangel, who then became Jesus, that's how God made everything through Jesus, right? Now, I have a verse here that I think is in defense of the Trinity, but I just wanted to get your opinion on it.
All right.
Now, going back to what I said before, I mean, if according to the Watchtower people, if Jesus is the, or whatever he was called before he came to the earth, Michael the Archangel, they claim, if Jesus was the beginning of the creation of God, some verse they take out of Revelation, if that's a correct interpretation, but if Jesus was, in fact, the beginning of the creation of God, meaning if he was a created being, then that would mean that he was a single individual entity. And like Michael or Gabriel, an individual entity can't be in two places at once. But you notice here in John chapter 14, verse 21, he says, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And then in 23, and Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now, if Jesus was a singular created being,
how could he do that?
Then there's no way he can be in a million places at the same time. And like Jesus said, where I am, he said, if two or three gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So if Jesus is a created being, then he can only be, he's an individual entity.
So the,
and if he's
all right,
an
the question
individual
is,
entity, he can't be in a million places at the same time. But according to Jesus' own words, he said, where two or more gathered in my name, there
I am right
in the midst of them. And
right,
he says right here, if you keep his words.
We agree that Jesus is God, that he is not created. When it talks about Jesus being the beginning of the creation of God, when you get that really the way it's worded in Greek, it's saying all of God's creation began with Jesus. Jesus is the one who created everything, because everything that was made, everything that is made, was made by him, according to the first chapter of John. So you're right. Christ said that I can't be with you individually, but through the Holy Spirit, I can be with everybody. 1,000 people around the world can commune with Jesus all at one time. He's not a creation. He's God.
Right. It's like Michael or Gabriel could never say something like that. Like Michael and Gabriel could only be in one place at one time because they're individual entities.
We have a book that we'll be happy to send you that's called Who is Michael the Archangel? Many people get really confused about that. No question. The Bible teaches the truth that God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternal. They are co-equal, and Jesus is from Alpha and Omega. He's from everlasting, everlasting. He's always existed. But some people wonder about, well, what are these references that sound like Michael in the Old Testament seems to have divine attributes where Joshua has to take off his shoes when he talks to him? Holy ground. What does that all mean? So we're going to send you a free book. It's called Who is Michael the Archangel? You and anyone else who wants a copy, but no question, Jesus is God and the Trinity is true.
A number to call for our free resource, which is called Who is Michael the Archangel? The number to call is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book, Who is Michael the Archangel? Again, 800-835-6747. Derek, listening from New Jersey. Derek, you're on the air.
Good evening, brothers.
Evening.
I have a very simple question that was posed today after church, and it just goes like this. Was Jesus married? I mean, I am of the opinion, even though I couldn't find anything specific in the scriptures to indicate that he wasn't, I am of the opinion that he was not. What is your opinion on that?
Well, my opinion is worth about 50 cents, maybe not even that. But what the Word of God says, there is not even the slightest hint from the Bible that Jesus had a wife. Now, Hollywood and, you know, some people who've tried to recreate biblical history have tried to make a case that Jesus somehow was married to Mary Magdalene. I think that in that book, The Da Vinci Code, he was conjuring up some missing books of the Bible or Gnostic Gospels that seemed to imply that he kissed Mary and therefore they must have been married and there was this scandal and they had a baby. But none of that's in the Bible. If you read the Bible, it was very clear. Christ is married to the church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Revelation tells us that she's compared to the bride of Christ. What is that, Pastor Ross? John 21, New Jerusalem comes down as a bride, prepared for her husband. We're invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. Nobody in the Bible was ever identified as being married to Jesus. Neither did it ever hint that Jesus was married to anyone. He was an itinerant preacher. When he traveled, he'd stay in the house of Peter, and Peter had a wife. He'd stay in the house of Martha and Lazarus and Mary. But it doesn't ever say that he stayed with his family or his wife. There's references to his family members, his brothers, his sister, his mother, his father. Never does it reference a wife. That's just a fabrication of Hollywood. You're on the right track. Jesus was single because he was ultimately married to the church. So hope that makes sense. We appreciate your question.
That makes a lot of sense. Would you have any literature that would sort of bolster what you're saying here?
Well, I was thinking. At the conclusion of my response, I was wondering what we could send that specifically addresses that. And I don't know that we have a lesson that basically says Jesus wasn't married, but.
You know, we do have a study guide called The Bride of Christ. And, of course, talking about the church, as Pastor Doug mentioned, he is the Bride of Christ is the church. It's the believer, the body of believers. So we'll send that to you. It's called The Bride of Christ. If you just call and ask for that, we'll be happy to send that to you, Derek, or anyone who wants to study this further. The number to call is 800-835-6747. That is the resource line. You can ask for the study guide called The Bride of Christ. We have a few lines still open. If you have a Bible question, this is a good time to give us a call. The number is 800-463-7297. Again, this is our phone line here to the studio, toll-free, 800-463-7297 with your Bible question. We have Jerry who's listening from Medford, Oregon. Jerry, welcome to the program.
Hello, Pastors Ross and Batchelor. I have a question pertaining to Zechariah 14.
Okay.
Now, excuse me. In this particular chapter, it talks about the return of Jesus coming back to the Mount, setting foot on the Mount of Olives. By the way, I was there about 2 weeks ago. Very inspiring.
Oh, exciting. Yeah, we'd like to go.
Yeah, very. I'd highly recommend it. But anyway, it goes on talking about battles with the evil and them being subdued. And then chapter 16, it says, then the survivors from all the nations that have attacked Jerusalem will go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, and to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. But then, interestingly, it goes on a few verses later to talk about, well, if they don't do this, they'll be punished by the Lord will withhold rain and will cause plagues to occur. So I guess my question is, if the Lord has subdued the earth at this time, why is he anticipating rebellion?
Yeah, you know, this is a a common question because it can be confusing. First of all, when you're reading some of the apocalyptic prophecies, and the main prophets in the Bible that deal with a lot of these signs and symbols are Daniel, Ezekiel, Zechariah, and the Apostle John in the book of Revelation. They don't write chronologically. It's like looking at a picture through a kaleidoscope where you've got a lot of these faceted pictures that are sort of segmented. And it all runs together when they write it, but it isn't all written chronologically. When the Lord's feet touch the Mount of Olives, most commentators believe that's future. It's going to cause a great valley. The New Jerusalem will come and settle in that valley. And everyone's going to worship before the Lord. But then it's like Zechariah is almost jumping back and he's telling the children of Israel that if they fail to remember to keep the feast, keep in mind, Zechariah writes after they've come back from the Babylonian captivity, where the people had been punished for their neglecting, God's worship and going after pagan gods. So it's like he's then doing a flashback. He goes from the future and he flashes back to, you know, if we fail to remember to keep these feasts of the Lord, then judgment's going to come upon us. So this is what you call a dual prophecy in the Bible. Christ did it. Jesus talking about his second coming, he commingled his answer of what would happen to the destruction of Jerusalem with the events immediately before his coming. Now, they're separated by almost 2,000 years. So it gets a little deep at this point. I don't know if Pastor Ross wants to add to that.
You know, just one additional thought. We do know that at the end of the 1,000 years, when the New Jerusalem comes down and Jesus sets his feet upon the Mount of Olives and it opens up, there will be a period of time where all the wicked are resurrected for what Revelation 12 talks about, the great white throne judgment.
And you mean Revelation?
Revelation. Yeah, 22, Revelation yeah. 20 talks about that. And then the idea of withholding rain is often a phrase referred to judgment. We know that after the end of the 1,000 years, there will be a judgment that comes upon the wicked, those outside the New Jerusalem. The Bible says fire comes down and devours them. So some commentators also see in that verse the promise of coming judgment upon those who are opposed to God.
But yeah, the wicked after the 1,000 years.
That's right.
That are loose for that little season. And we do have a lesson we can send you, Jerry, that talks about the subject of the millennium. And it's called, what, 1,000 Years of Peace?
1,000 Years of Peace, yes. The number to call for that is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide called 1,000 Years of Peace, and we'll be happy to send that to you, Jerry, or anyone who calls and asks. Our phone number here in the studio is 800-463-7297. If you have a Bible question, again, 800-463-7297. We have Eugene, who is listening from Brooklyn, New York. Eugene, welcome to the program.
Hey, good night, fellas. It's an honor speaking to you, brothers. I have two quick questions, and I could take it off the air. It doesn't matter. But the first question is in Revelations. I don't have my Bible with me because I'm in my car now. And I'm talking about the first white horse, the rider on the first white horse that went down.
Revelation 19,
this,
I believe.
To me, right. To me, this rider is the Antichrist. But some people that tells me that this is Jesus. And I find it hard to believe it's Jesus because it's the lamb that opened the seal, and Jesus is the lamb. So how could this be he? And the second question was, you know, I defend the Trinity a lot. And I get a lot of people coming to me telling me, well, how could Jesus be God? If who was he praying to? And who was he speaking to? And I try to explain this with scripture, but I just want to know if you guys have an easier explanation that could help me trying to defend the Trinity.
Well, I'll tell you what, I'll start with your second question on the Trinity, and then I'm going to invite Pastor Ross to talk about Revelation, where it talks about the rider on the white horse. When it comes to the Trinity, when Jesus prayed on earth, it tells us in Philippians that Christ laid aside his divinity and lived as a man among men. And so he prayed as we need to pray. He was baptized, yet he never sinned. So he wasn't baptized to wash away his sin. He's baptized as an example. He prayed as an example. So yes, he was praying to the Father, and he lived as a man when he was on earth. And he basically canceled his or subdued his divinity during that time. So he got hungry, he got tired, he felt like we feel. It says he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And so it shouldn't bother us that Jesus prayed to the Father. He was still God the Son. That's Paul calls it a mystery. It's the incarnation, how God became a man. And yeah, the Trinity's, well, by the way, we have a book we'll send you on the Trinity, or you can read it for free online if you can get there, Eugene. Just go to amazingfacts.org and look for the book called The Trinity, Is It Biblical? And you can read it right there, download it as a PDF, and send it to your friends. On the rider on the white horse,
yeah,
Pastor
just a
Ross.
Couple of quick thoughts. There's two white horses mentioned here in Revelation, the first in Revelation 6, and then there's another rider on a white horse in Revelation 19. In chapter 19, we know that the rider on the white horse there symbolizes Jesus, because his name is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The white horse and its rider in chapter 6 has been identified as the gospel going forth during the first century. White is a symbol of purity. The rider on the horse has a bow in his hand. He's going forth. He's victorious. So it's describing how that the gospel first preached during that 100 years after Christ just spread throughout that part of the country, Europe and the Middle East, in most dramatic fashion. And it's been identified as that time period.
So, yeah, I know that some people, they say everything in Revelation from chapter 4 on is in the future. And they wonder then, you know, is this the Antichrist trying to appear like he's Jesus coming? Mm-hmm. But everything about the verse, I think it says he's got the word of God on his thigh. He's got, is that when he also
many
has
crowns.
A sword coming out of his mouth?
Yes, Revelation 19.
And everything about the imagery is consistent with Christ. So we would just have to read in the idea that it's the Antichrist. First of all, if you're going to make a mistake, you couldn't make a better mistake than to get it that wrong, where you confuse Jesus and the devil. That's about as far apart as you can get. So I think if you just read what the verses say about this, and Revelation gives us the pictures to identify the characters. In Revelation 12, you get the woman clothed with the sun, moon, and stars. She's the bride of Christ. Revelation 17, it says on her forehead, harlot, mother of harlots. So we know she's not. Do we have a lesson that deals with that subject, Pastor Ross? That we
you know, the Revelation 19 and the white horse is all about the second coming of Christ. And we do have a lesson that deals with the second coming. It's called Rescue from Above. It's a study guide, and it talks about the second coming of Christ. I don't know if it touches on this verse directly, but it does give certain verses and then signs for Christ's coming. And we'll send that to anyone who calls and asks, 800-835-6747. You can ask for the free offer, Dealing with the Second Coming, Rescue from Above.
Yeah, and also, Eugene, if you want that book on the Trinity, go to amazingfacts.org. You can read it there. It's called The Trinity, Is It Biblical? Amazingfacts.org, and you'll get that book there. You're listening to Bible Answers Live.
One of our most popular websites, Pastor Doug, is one dealing with Bible prophecy. And it's simply called BibleProphecyTruth.com. I'm looking at it right now. You can study about subjects, Israel and the Middle East, the mark of the beast, the pre-trib, post-trib, the seven last plagues, signs of the end, and so much more.
That's, it fits right in with Eugene's question a moment ago, where he was wondering about Revelation and the subject of the riders on the horses. By the way, those riders in, what is it, chapter 5 and 6 are similar to the ones you find in Zechariah, where they appear there. And so, anyway, if you want to know more about Bible prophecy, this is a website that is sort of a one-stop shop. You can find the most exciting subjects about prophecy, talking about everything from Armageddon to angels to the tribulation to the beast, the woman, sometimes referred to as the Scarlet Harlot of Revelation 17. It's got studies there on all of these things. The website address, again, is BibleProphecyTruth.com. BibleProphecyTruth.com. After you look at it, show it to your friends. We're going to take a break, but there'll be more Bible questions coming. Not too late to call.
Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course, or check out our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. You're listening to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have a Bible-related question, call us now to receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. We have a few lines open, so please give us a call. The phone number to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297.
If you've enjoyed Bible Answers Live, you'll love Pastor Doug's Book of Bible Answers. Straight from the broadcast, the very best questions and answers have been compiled as an awesome resource for Bible study and personal evangelism. Each answer has been expanded with more Bible verses and insightful commentary. The Book of Bible Answers can be yours today for just $12. Call now 1-800-835-6747 and request offer 257. That's 1-800-835-6747.
Welcome back, and thanks for waiting. If you just joined us, you're listening to Bible Answers Live, and we're taking your Bible questions over the air. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross, and Pastor Doug, we're going to go straight to the phone lines. We have Aaron, who is listening close to where we are, Carmichael, California. Aaron, welcome to the program.
Thank you. I had a question tonight about the Trinity and its references in the Old Testament. Other than Genesis, the only thing I can find is Genesis 1:26.
Well, there's a similar reference in Genesis 11 at the Tower of Babel, where again God said that let us go down and confound their language. And so again, you find the plural. I think it's Elohim that God is using to refer to himself. I'm trying to think of what are some of the other Old Testament references. You have in Daniel, where it talks about the judgment, I saw one like the Son of Man coming before the Ancient of Days. Mm-hmm. So there you've got God the Father and God the Son. That's in Daniel 7, I believe.
And then, of course, you have different experiences, and you alluded to that earlier, Pastor Doug, where Jesus appeared in the Old Testament. And you have the idea of the Father and the Son portrayed in different ways in the Old Testament. You know, something else interesting just to note, we spoke about this last program, that famous verse, the Lord thy God is one. It's interesting that the Hebrew word one, there are two different Hebrew words. The one word translated one represents one numerically. There is another word that represents one in purpose or unity. For example, when talking about marriage, the two shall become one. It's that different Hebrew word there that means unity of purpose. So even when it's talking about God, that God is one, it carries with it the idea that there is at least more than a single individual, but
God
they
one
are
in
one
purpose.
In purpose.
You know, we will be happy to send you a free copy of that book, or you can read it right now online that we have called The Trinity, Is It Biblical? And it's filled with references both Old and New Testament. You know, doing the program, we just sort of wing it from what we got on our fingertips and our laptops here, but there is a lot more research that goes into some of the materials and resources we make available. If you go, Aaron, to amazingfacts.org and click on the tab Free Library and type in Trinity, you'll find articles, books, I think there's even videos you can listen to on the subject there. Does that help a little?
Yeah, I've just been trying to find a lot of biblical passages because I've been talking with people who are Trinity deniers. So
yeah.
I just try to show different
give
passages
evidence
to various people that I have Bible discussions with.
Hey, let me give you a couple of thoughts since I know where you're coming from. You look at the definitions of God, and the Bible says that in the beginning God created. That's the Old Testament, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, you get to the New Testament, it says all things that were created are created by Jesus. Well, Jesus must be God. He's at least God the Son. The Bible tells us that we're to worship God only. But in the New Testament, we see both apostles and angels worshiping Jesus. If it's okay to worship Jesus, then he must be God. The Bible says there's only one Savior in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, it tells us Christ is the only name given by which we must be saved. So there's just a lot of principles defining God in the Old Testament. We find Christ fulfills them. His name will be Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Well, those are names also applied to Christ. People that try to make Jehovah sound like a different individual than Jesus, you can't do that biblically because all the definitions of Jehovah fit Christ in his ministry. I thank you very much for your call, Aaron. Download that book on the Trinity or you can call. We'll send it to you.
The number to call for our resource line is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book, The Trinity. Is It Biblical? Phyllis, listening from Washington State. Phyllis, welcome to the program.
My question tonight is, I've been studying in the study guides, guides that I get from Amazing Facts, and I'm in the Mark of the Beast and the Seal of God, and as I understand it, there won't be an actual mark, but God will know when to give it a seal, which, if we're going to the right church, or we're going to the wrong church. And so far, I've been going to the wrong church, but I have recently found out where I should be going. But I am unable to go to church for about 2 years now because of pain. I have a lot of pain and a lot of illnesses and so on and so forth. So if I don't go to church, how will I get the seal of God?
Well, you don't get the seal of God by going to a church building. You get the seal of God, of course, through, first of all, the Holy Spirit. And I think it's Ephesians where it says, the Holy Spirit through which we are sealed. In other words, those who have the mark of the beast have the spirit of the devil. Those who have the seal of God have the spirit of God. Everyone sort of already knows that in kind of intuitively.
The verse you're referring to, Pastor, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, where it talks about the Holy Spirit sealing us for redemption.
Right. But then it tells us in Isaiah chapter 8, and if you look, for instance, in verse 16, it tells us, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. And so within the law of God is the seal of God. A seal biblically, just like today, has three components. If the president gives a speech, the seal will have the name of the president, his office, which is president, and his territory, United States for us in America. If you go to another country, it'll say, you know, Queen Elizabeth, Great Britain. It's got her name, her office, and her territory. In the Ten Commandments,
that is a seal that you can see.
Yes.
I don't understand.
Well, there's a seal on the inside. If let me give you another, let me jump to another verse and try and make this clearer. That's not your fault, it's mine. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, after God reads the Ten Commandments again in chapter 5, then in chapter 6, he says, these words that I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they will be as frontlets between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. So when it talks about on the hand and between the eyes, well, we're not supposed to tie the law on our hand or nail it between our eyes, and neither when it says, these words I command will be in your heart. We're not supposed to open our heart up and put the words in there. It's talking about symbolically in our actions, in our affections, in our thoughts, we want the word of God. So those that love the Lord and have the law of God in their hearts, that is the new covenant.
You know, the key issue, especially in the book of Revelation, revolves around worship. Who are we going to worship? There are two groups at the end of time. Those who worship the beast, they end up with the mark of the beast. Those who worship God, they have the seal of God. And again, it's not a literal visible mark or seal, but it has to do with where our allegiance is. The one that we obey, the one that we serve, is the one that we worship.
We want to be worshiping with people that believe the same and fellowship with them. And you know, even the Sabbath is called a holy convocation, a time to convene and to worship. If a person has medical problems and they can't get to church, God knows that. But we thank you. And keep studying those lessons, Phyllis. I think you've got another one coming on this subject specifically that'll make things really clear.
Our next call is Jerry, and he is driving in Kansas. Jerry, welcome to the program.
Thank you, sir. I've got a two-part question, maybe.
All right.
Can angels be killed?
Well, let me tell you, it says in Revelation 20 that, and Pastor Ross will find the exact verse, that this great angel lays hold on Satan, casts him into the lake of fire, and then Jesus says, and I think it's in, is it Matthew 10? It's actually in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus says that there's a lake of fire prepared for Satan and his angels. And so the Bible's clear, two or three verses tells us that Satan and his angels are going to be devoured in this lake of fire.
The first reference you had there, Pastor Doug, Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, it says, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. Then it speaks about their destruction.
Yeah, and your second part of your verse, or your question really, is can they die? Did they just go to the fire, or do they die?
If angels can't be killed, they say they're devoured in a lake of fire. How was it when Lucifer led his rebellion that they were struck down? Were they killed? Were they... How was it put down?
Yeah, well, it doesn't say that the angels were killed at that point. They were evicted. They were expelled, which is different from being killed. It says they were cast down to the earth. They were expelled from heaven. So, you know, if God can make a life, I don't think anybody would question, can God take a life? And so the wages for sin is death. And who's the biggest sinner? The devil. And it says, I'll bring forth a fire from the midst of you, and it will devour you, and I'll bring you to ashes on the earth in the sight of them that behold you. You will be a terror, and never will you be any more. And that's Ezekiel 28.
And then also in Jude verse 6, it says, and the angels did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode. He is reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the day of judgment of the great day. So yeah. Here you have the fallen angels. They do have a day of judgment when they are finally destroyed.
But we have a lesson. I know you're driving somewhere in Kansas, Jerry, but if you remember the words amazing facts, and when you get to your destination, if you can log on, we have a study guide that talks about the fate of the devil and his angels. It's called Did God Create a Devil? We'll send that to you, or you can read it.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. That is our resource line, and you can ask for the book, Did God Create a Devil? It's part of the Amazing Facts Study Guide series. And we have James listening from Florida. James, welcome to the program.
Hey, hello. How you doing?
Good.
Listen, I have a question and I have a statement.
Okay.
My question is, do you all believe that the King James Bible is the Word of God?
Yeah, of course.
Pertaining to the virgin birth, Zechariah was the high priest at that time. Is that correct?
No, he was not the high priest. He was a priest.
All right. He was a priest. And the word holy, would it not mean separated to do the will of God?
You're talking about where the word holy is used there for Jesus or for Zechariah?
Just the word in general.
The word holy does mean separated or reserved for a sacred purpose.
Okay, okay. Now let me make a statement if I may.
Okay.
When Mary went to Elizabeth's house, and Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant.
With John the Baptist, right.
Now, when Mary left that house, she was pregnant.
Right.
Is that correct?
Yes. I think actually Mary stayed.
She stayed there for 6 months until John the Baptist was born.
Right.
Now, do we believe that John the Baptist was ordained to be who he was?
Yeah, from before his name was picked before he was born.
With all the things that take place in life, it sounds to me like Zechariah was the one who impregnated Mary.
No,
and I believe in the virgin birth.
We got several problems with that theory.
Go ahead.
One problem is, of course, Zechariah is married to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth, he's considerably older than Mary, and his wife is, you know, they thought she's past bearing age. Mary's come to visit as a young family member, that this holy man of God, who is filled with the Holy Spirit when John the Baptist is finally born, is having a romantic interlude with his niece, or Mary, and yet Mary is being called a virgin. I don't know how that all fits together.
Well, a virgin is a virgin until she conceives. I mean, once a woman conceives, she's no longer a virgin.
No, I think you misunderstand. If it calls her a virgin, the idea is that she didn't have intimate relations. That's why Mary said to the angel, I don't know a man. When Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, she's already pregnant. Mary,
how did she get pregnant? When did she get pregnant? The angel told her.
She was conceived of the Holy Ghost.
Let it be unto me as you say.
Uh-huh.
And then immediately she went over to Zechariah's house because she knew that Zechariah was a high priest at that time.
Well, he wasn't a high priest. He was a priest. Doesn't say anywhere in the Bible that Zechariah is a high priest. Hey, you know what, James? I appreciate your theory. That's interesting. I've never heard that before. I'd respectfully disagree, though, because I think it contradicts the Bible that Mary was a virgin. She didn't know a man. It says she didn't know a man until after Jesus was born, and ultimately she knew her husband, Joseph. But thank you for sharing. And I don't really have a book I can send you on that. But the Bible would be a good place to start. We got to keep moving. We have folks waiting in line.
Our next caller is Joshua, who's listening from Michigan. Joshua, welcome to the program.
Hello.
And your question?
My question is, I believe I'm a prophet, but I believe I'm possessed at the same time because I'm double-minded in all my ways. And in the Bible it says...
Now, what is your question?
It said that a double-minded person is schizophrenic. Well, I'm schizophrenic, and double-minded means... You're trying to please yourself and please God at the same time, and you can't do that. You got to choose one. And I'm trying to, and God told me tonight that if I fast for 3 days, though, I will be filled with the Holy Spirit after a prayer. And my dad told me that to fast, you can't eat any solid food, just drink water. So,
well, they're
I
different.
Want to know.
Go ahead.
How do I know if it's really God talking to me? Because I hear it in the center of my mind, and I hear it. He says, "This is your father from the stars and the heavens."
All right. Well, I tell you what, Joshua, let me give you some suggestions. First of all, I can't really be in your head. I am not a prophet and say exactly what voices you might be hearing. You may be struggling if you've been diagnosed with schizophrenia with some medical conditions. I certainly believe that it would be important to pray and to fast, and that God, you know, he can speak to you and guide you. First thing is to fully surrender yourself to him and just pray that he heals your mind. All of us feel a little bit of a tug between the spirit and the flesh, but what you're describing sounds like it may be more serious than that. But yeah, I recommend that you do pray. As far as fasting, there's biblical things on fasting that you can find. You would want to make sure that you don't do anything to jeopardize your health. And appreciate your call, but I don't know if that's a biblical question. Sounds more like it's in the counseling category.
Our next caller is Imabub from Washington, if we pronounce your name correctly. Imabub, welcome to the program.
My question is regarding a tithe. You know, I start a business. The investments come from loan. How am I going to do about my tithe? I really want to be successful, and I don't want to have whatever belongs to God. I don't want it to have it. I want an answer on that.
All right. Well, when you have a tithe on your business, the Bible tells us tithe is a tenth of the increase. So if you're in a business and you're selling guacamole for $5, but it costs you $4 in avocados to make it, you don't pay tithe on the $5 because you'll be out of business pretty soon. You pay tithe on whatever your profit is after you deduct the expenses. So you'll have to, you know, evaluate what the expenses for producing the product or the services are. You deduct the value of those, and you find out what the profit is that you brought in. And, you know, if people have to be paid, you figure out what the hourly rate is. You deduct that and say, okay, there's this much profit this month. I want to faithfully return a tenth of that to God. Now, I've never found where people suffer for being too faithful. And you usually can't outgive God. It seems like while you're trying to shovel the blessings out, he's bringing them back in. But yeah, just continue to be faithful. By the way, we do have a lesson that deals with that subject of tithe and giving. And it's called, it's the offer I think we were making available
tonight.
That's
right. It's called In God We Trust. And we'll send that to anyone who calls and asks. The number is 800-835-6747. That is the resource line. You can ask for the study guide, In God We Trust. And we'll be happy to send that to you. Well, I think we have time for one more caller. We have Walter, who is listening from New Jersey. Walter, welcome to the program.
Hi, Pastor Doug. Thank you very much for taking my call.
Thank you, Walter. I want to give you fair warning. We've got about 2 minutes, so we got to make it quick.
Okay. I called you a couple weeks ago about Jesus and Judas. I have a question tonight concerning the timeline. Theologians of the Bible and all say that the earth is 6,000 years old. Now, if we figure this is 2014, let's say 2,000 years back to Jesus, prior to Jesus would have been 4,000 years of time. Now, if Adam and Eve lived a few hundred years, and Methuselah 900 and change years, and Noah a few hundred years, wouldn't some of these people have overlapped into the time of Jesus, or even after Jesus?
Well, no, because you've got 4,000 years before Christ. None of those early patriarchs, the ones who lived hundreds of years, lived before the flood. And from the time of the flood on, the lifespan greatly reduced. I mean, but still, you know, Abraham lived 175 years. Isaac was 180. Jacob was, I think, 147. So their lives began, the span began to shorten quickly after the flood. And
When do we figure the flood was prior to Jesus?
The flood was about 1,500 years after creation, so it would have been 2,500 years before Jesus. But by the way, before I forget, we have a timeline that actually shows these individuals. It's free. You can look at it's called BibleHistory.com. Anyone out there, if you want to see a timeline of the ages of these characters and when their lives overlap with the various events, just go to BibleTimeline.com, and you can see how long Noah lived, Adam, Methuselah, when the flood came, how long Shem, Ham, Japheth lived after the flood, Abraham. It'll have a line that shows how long their lives were. And you can see it really does all fit very neatly with the Bible chronology. Hey, Walter, I hope that helps a little bit. I'm afraid we're going to get cut off before we could take another phone call, friends. But as we're nearing the end of the program and the end of the year, I hope you're thinking, some of you who kind of wait till the end of the year to make your final year-end giving, please remember Amazing Facts and Bible Answers Live. You can donate online. That's the easiest way. Just amazingfacts.org. You can click the donate button. God bless you. God willing, we'll be together again next week.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our ministry partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us, He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend. And thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Amazing Facts, through your faithful support, has had a major impact on some of the largest non-Christian locations in the world. Beyond the Great Wall, the printing and translation of our books and video materials are in constant motion.
在地球还没有被造之前，天上就有了战争。
The Amazing Facts Chinese language website is now one of our most visited websites. We also translated thousands of pieces of literature for these nations. What started out as hundreds of followers is now in the hundreds of thousands. The impact of your funds invested in sharing the everlasting gospel in these foreign lands will be felt for years to come.
You know, every week we hear the most incredible stories from all over the globe of lives that are being changed and hearts that are being transformed by the power of the Word. And none of it could happen without your teamwork with this ministry. God bless you.
Deep within the pages of the Bible, stories of great heroes, heroes of great deeds, great love, and great sacrifice. But behind them is another hero, hidden in plain sight amid the shadows. He was there from the beginning. and he'll be there until the end. Discover the golden thread of a savior woven throughout the entire Bible tapestry. Shadows of Light. Seeing Jesus in all the Bible. A new book by Doug Batchelor. Get your copy today by calling 800-538-7275 or visit afbookstore.com. Once again, to purchase your copy of Shadows of Light, call 800-538-7275.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program. And join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our Ministry Partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us, He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend, and thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Amazing Facts, through your faithful support, has had a major impact on some of the largest non-Christian locations in the world. Beyond the Great Wall, the printing and translation of our books and video materials are in constant motion.
在地球还没有被造之前，天上就有了战争。
The Amazing Facts Chinese language website is now one of our most visited websites. We also translated thousands of pieces of literature for these nations. What started out as hundreds of followers is now in the hundreds of thousands. The impact of your funds invested in sharing the everlasting gospel in these foreign lands will be felt for years to come.
You know, every week we hear the most incredible stories from all over the globe of lives that are being changed and hearts that are being transformed by the power of the Word. And none of it could happen without your teamwork with this ministry. God bless you.
Deep within the pages of the Bible, stories of great heroes, heroes of great deeds, great love, and great sacrifice. But behind them is another hero, hidden in plain sight amid the shadows. He was there from the beginning, and he'll be there until the end. Discover the golden thread of a savior woven throughout the entire Bible tapestry. Shadows of Light. Seeing Jesus in all the Bible. A new book by Doug Batchelor. Get your copy today by calling 800-538-7275 or visit afbookstore.com. Once again, to purchase your copy of Shadows of Light, call 800-538-7275